All right, good morning. It's a blessing to be here. I haven't been here for quite a while. I think it was many years ago I was here for a conference. And I remember it was a full house because I couldn't get a seat. I was standing up right down the back. So that was a blessing. But it's good to be here. I appreciate Pastor. We were just saying as we walked outside before, Pastor Schiavone came here in 1995. That was the year that I became pastor of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. It's also the year that Pastor Bax became the pastor of, what does he call that now? Lighthouse Baptist Church. I still go to say the old name. And, of course, the will of God has had those two men, your pastor and Pastor Bax, continue in faithful service and leadership, the local church here in Australia. Unexpectedly, the will of God moved me to another place. And so that's where I am. But all of us just need to do the thing that God wants us to do. He's the general. He commands the army. And we just go where we're put. And we know this. God always wins. And he's going to win. But I appreciate this church. You took me on for support. I didn't get to come here. I didn't show you any slides or pictures. Didn't show you any poor people sitting on the street in Thailand. But you just did what you believe God wanted you to do. And you took us on for support. And I appreciate that. We don't have many churches in Australia. I won't tell you how many. It's embarrassingly few. It's not a problem. God takes care of us. But you have been in there from the beginning. And I thank you for that. This has been a church that your reach has extended more than you know. Sometimes, you know, we don't realize in all the ways that God uses us, particularly as a local church. Sometimes we just think, well, you know, we do what we can do. You don't realize the full impact you have. But one day you will realize, one day you're going to meet people you've never met before who are saved and will be in heaven because you sacrificed and you were faithful in your local church and God used you. And God is using this church and God is using your pastor, your leader that God has appointed over you for this time. And I'm thankful for this place. I'm thankful for your heart for missions. You know, sometimes people can be comfortable in their, their environment, and they may not think about other places. But this is not a place like that. You have cared about other places, and you've supported, and clearly you're giving to missions, and that's a blessing. And I pray that God would return blessing to this church because of what you do for other people in other places. And I thank you for that. May God bless the church and add to you. May I encourage you to be faithful to the church. You know, if you're not faithful to the church and stand behind the leadership of your pastor and work together as a team, if there's no church here, then many things stop. You know, you only can do what you can do if you're strong as a local church. You understand that? But if you can't just say, well, I'm going to think of other places and not think about your own local church. Because if the local church is not here, everything else stops. You understand that? You can't give to missions if this place is not here. So firstly, you do what God asks you to do. You tithe and you be faithful and you give. You take care of your local church. You know, all of our giving, we give to the Lord. But we give our tithes to the Lord, but through the local church. You understand that? So we're not giving to the church. We're giving to the Lord, but we give through the church. And that's God's plan. And so I'm thankful for you who do that. Now, while I'm talking, you might want to take Matthew chapter 28 and just find that. We'll look at a few other verses. I have a young man with me, Joe. Of course, his Thai name is not Joe. His Thai name is Amnoy Kamsong. But just call him Joe. His wife calls him Joe. I call him Joe and maybe some other things when I get frustrated with him. But by the way, did you know one of the worst things you can call someone in Thailand? You know, you go to a country, you learn cultural things. And one of the worst things you can call someone in Thailand is a buffalo. And it's like it's not funny. It would be equivalent to a very serious cuss word here. And, you know, I had to get used to that because I didn't realize the seriousness of it. And sometimes I'd have men come to me and say, oh, I've had a fight with my wife and And I'm very upset, you know, and I'll be listening. And I'll say, you know, she said many bad things to me. And I'll say, oh, I'm really sorry. She called me a buffalo. And, you know, and I want to laugh, you know, I'm like, and of course I realize this is not funny, you know, it's very serious. The first time I said, she called you what? You know, I'm trying to work out the translation. She called you what? She called you a buffalo. And I could tell, very distressed. But this kept coming up all the time. You know, boyfriends had a fight with girlfriends and say, she called me a buffalo. You know, they'd be really upset about it. So it's one of the worst things you can call someone. So don't call him that. It wouldn't be funny to do that. So anyway, Joe was the first convert. You know, I don't want to say we had God saves people, but he uses people to tell people how to get saved. And so Joe was the first one that got saved. Since then, he's led numbers of other people to the Lord. And it's always exciting when you see people, you know, who get saved that you work with and they start, you know, being used of God. And he's a real heart for God. So, you know, I just asked him. He doesn't like speaking at all. When I met him, he couldn't speak any English at all. Well, that's not true. He could say hello. But that was all. And so he couldn't speak any English. And I couldn't speak any Thai. So we were off to a smashing start. And through all that, we worked on stuff. And all the English he knows is just what I taught him. He hasn't been to school. So he's gone. He's done very well from knowing no English to. So I asked him to just share a 5-minute testimony, tell people about you. And he said, what do I say? I said, oh, just, you know, tell them about your life a little bit and then all of that. So I'm going to let him come do that. And then I'll come back and do some preaching. So, Joe, you can just come and do whatever you want to do.
Thank you. Good morning, sister. It's very excited for me to be here. First time for me in Sydney. And very enjoy. And thank you, Pastor Shimoni. Right? My English is not so good. Sorry about that. Because, you know, like Pastor say, and I just first word is hello. I can say that, but for now I'm getting a little bit better. But I want to say sorry for, you know, if you don't understand, ask Pastor because he's my teacher. You know, and I want to say thank you for your support, Pastor Shimish, to be in Thailand. If you don't have support him, send him there, I wouldn't got saved. And many others not. I could be lost. And, you know, I want to thank God for my salvation. Because I look back, my Lord. I think if I'm not saved, doesn't mean my life means nothing. You know, before I'm a Buddha, Thailand, all country, 95% we are Buddha. Before with father, mother, we don't even know about what they, you know, what book say. But we know in Christian, our Christian, we know what Bible say. In Buddha, they don't have book. They have book, but they don't tell you everything. They don't teach you in the book. They say, you do good, love your father, mother, treat people good, be nice, and, you know, you do good. They say, do good, we call tambun, like, do good for, give money, help poor people, you can go to heaven. Like, if you do more enough, you go to heaven. Well, I don't know how much good I have to do to go to heaven. And some people wish they give more money, but I not wish. If God say, oh, you have to be wish to go to heaven, I the one person I have to go to hell because I not wish. I praise Lord for His glory. He's a son to die for us. And I want to thank God for the blessing, and God changed my heart and Chen Maloy. I was a trouble boy in my family, in another boy from a country. It's all my friend, my cousin, we go through all trouble with a girl, with a, many things. It's a bad thing. And then God saved me and God changed me. And now I want to, spend my life to serve God. And with my family, I thank God for a good wife. God give me a good wife. I was married 1 year and a half ago. And I have first son on last 4 months ago. And that's very blessing. And it's more important that it's the salvation. It's very important. And I want you to pray for my family and for Thailand and for pastor. And I want you to pray for my father, because when I got saved, my father is very upset. Buddha, you 21, you son, you have to go to monk. You have to shave your head, wear the like yellow clothes to go to monk. You can go for 1 month or 3 months, up to you, but you have to do when you're 21. Well, I got saved when I'm 20. That's very close. But, and then I don't tell him to 21. It's about 1 or 2 months. He talk all the time. Say, oh, get ready for you. I'm very excited for you to go to monk. And they're very excited. Because I'm just one son in his family. My first one. And only one in the family. I have one sister, but only, boy? Yeah, only one. And he expects me to be in the monk. But I know that that's not going to be good news for me when I tell him I got saved and I be Christian. I wait to last 2 months. He get ready. I sit there with him and say, sorry, I can't do. I kissed him now. He said, oh, his fight changed. After he be happy, now he changed. Look, can you go to monk? He said, I'm sorry, I can't go. And he very upset, and he not talked to me for 2 months. I call my mother, I answer. He see my name in the phone, he give to my mother. I don't, he won't talk to me. But I just pray, God, I know I have to desire family and you, but I desire you. Amen. I pick you. But I know you're going to, you can change his heart. We will come together again. And then I have to keep pride, and I still pastor to pray for me. And then last 2 months after that, he want to talk to me, and he don't say sorry or anything. I have to say, I'm sorry. I don't mean to upset you, but it's that time I hardly can't say anything to him because he upset. I try to I love you, and it's my love you do, it's never change. I would, I support you. I would do everything you want me to do, but I can't go to monk. And last 2 months ago, we have chance with pastor to talk to my father. We sit down and tell him about salvation. And he understand more, but he not got saved yet. And I want you to pray for him and my mother and my sister as well. Because it's very hard for Thai, because they believe and they culture, they go together with one thing. It's very, and the family is very important for Thai. You leave your family, you go to another people, it's not very same. Even you bad, your father, mother still love you, still help you anyway. And I want you to pray for us in Thailand. We want to do training men to be a pastor in Thailand. That's our plan for pastor, missionary there. And I want to see Thai people got saved, more Thai people. And we need more missionary in Thailand, and we need more work in Thailand. We need more pastor, more church in Thailand. And thank you for everything again. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right, you can sit down. All righty. The population of Thailand, 95-96% are Buddhist. And as he was saying, the culture and the nationality, the religion and the people, it's just all blended together. In other words, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. And Thais will tell you, when you start witnessing to them, you know, they smile, they think you mustn't understand. And they'll say, I'm Thai. Thais are Buddhists. Like, that's just what we are. It just goes together. And they don't really know what they believe, but they're trained from a very young age. The school Curtis goes to, in the morning, all the Thai children have to, they do this called Y, towards the statue of the Buddha, and they have to pray. And of course, he doesn't do that. In fact, he was there the first day. He ran away from the school. Curtis is my youngest son, and he's the only white boy in the school, and he ran away. And he called us on his mobile phone and he said, Dad, can you come and get me? I said, what are you doing? Why aren't you in class? He said, I've run away. I'm hiding from them. They're looking for me now. And I'm saying, no, I'm not coming to get you. Go back to class. You need to go back to class. Please come and get. Oh, snap. They found me. I heard, and I could hear people talking. And he said, I have to go. They've got me. And so, He went back out, but he just doesn't participate. But they're trained from very early age to do this. And then when they get to age 21, it's expected that every Thai son will go and become a monk. The reason you do this is a way to earn good merit for your family so they can go to heaven. So you understand it's seen as a thing. If you're grateful for your father and mother, you do this. If you don't love your father and mother, you don't do. It's expected. And so it was very distressing for his father, who's a devout Buddhist, to have his son say, I can't go and become a monk. And his father was very upset. They had organized, because it's a very big celebration when the son goes. They have a party. They had an elephant there ready to put him on and take him to the temple. It was a very big event. And they'd bought many gifts, and his family are poor, and they'd saved up. And this was a very big thing for his father. His father had looked forward to this ever since he had a son, that his son was going to go and do this thing and make merit for him, you know, works, get credit for heaven. And for your own son to say, I can't go, it's like your children turning against you. And he just didn't understand that. And he was very distressed. And, of course, all the family there is very strong, not just his family, but all his brothers and sisters, and there's a large, large group in their village up there. And some of them said that one of his father's brothers said that the whitey had bought Joe. You know, I just bought him. And that's the reason he changed, and that wasn't true. And they said some stuff, and his father wouldn't talk to him. And in Thailand, there's no social security. You know, if you get sick, the only thing you have is your family. When you get old, there's no pension. The only thing you have is your family. If anything happens to you, you only have your family. When you die, the only place they're going to put your body is in the temple to burn your body. They do that to release the spirit, because they burn the body. So if you die and you're not Buddhist and you don't have your family, your body will be left on the street. So everything's tight. So it's a big thing for a Thai to get converted. When they get saved, you know, they know what the costs they're going to pay. And we found that while they don't get saved quickly, we found that when they do get saved, at least the ones we've worked with, it's been a genuine and good conversion. We don't try to force them to make immediate decisions if they're not ready to do that. We tell them to think carefully about what they're doing. We want to make sure they understand it. We tell them, you know, that this is a serious thing. There's no going back, and you either do or you don't, but it's up to you. And we tell them, if you're not sure God is there, pray. Ask God to show himself to you and let you know he's there. And so we find when people do get saved, it's a genuine conversion. And they all have to go through the thing of telling their father and mother. And, you know, some of the parents will just say, recently we had a boy saved. I'm going to watch my time because I want to give you some Bible before I finish. But I guess it was a couple of months ago, we were up in Joe's Village. And his cousin was there. He's a year younger than him. And I had met him one time in Bangkok. And now he's back in the village. And Joe's home is about a 10-hour drive from Bangkok. And so we were up there, and this boy came out, and I saw him, and I knew his name. I said, "Udom, how are you?" Talked to him, and they can be a little shy around Westerners sometimes, and he kind of knew me, just nodded. And I invited him to come back and eat with Joe's family. They had drained a dam and got in there and caught a lot of fish, and so they were all going to eat. Many people were coming. I said, "Come back and eat with us." And I think he was like, "Oh, that was kind of you to ask me." So he came down. That night we went back to our room, and I said to Joe, I said, "You know, I just feel, I'm not sure, but I think God is telling me something about that boy that I'm supposed to do something with him." And I said, "I'm going to pray that if it is God," because we live about, 8 hours. We don't live in Bangkok now, but we live about 8 hours also, 8 to 10 hours from Joe's family. So I'm going to pray if God is in it, he'll call me. And I said, "Now, I know that would not be a normal thing, would it, Joe? He wouldn't normally call me. He'd never called me before." He said, "No." He said, "Because one, he can't speak English. Two, he'll be shy of you. He's not going to call you." And I said, "Good. So if he calls me, I'm going to know it's of God." So I prayed that prayer. So we went back to our home in Nakhon Sawan, which is 3 hours north of Bangkok. It's the most idolatrous city in Thailand. There's no Baptist church, no Bible-believing church yet. And went back to our city, and 1 week later the phone rang, and it was him. And so from that, a series of events, we brought him down to us. He'd been in a lot of trouble up in his home. His family had basically despaired. What were they going to do? There was no, and he was just in trouble all the time. So I said to Joe, "He can come and live with us in Nakhon Sawan, but here's the rules: no drinking, no smoking." We went through a whole lot of stuff. So we brought him down there. Soon after he got there, we shared the gospel with him, but said, "You know, just," and he was, this boy is like a, he's not, he's very strong-willed. In fact, I think he's going to be a great leader. He's very strong-willed. He listened courteously about the gospel and just, and said, "Now, well, you, up to you what you do." I said, "You can stay here. Whether you get saved or not, you can still stay here. We're not going to kick you out of here." And so he just listened. We do Bible study for 2 hours every morning. He sat in on that. At the end of the Bible study, we all pray. After about the fifth day, he said to Joe, "When can I pray?" And Joe said, "You can't pray yet. You're not a Christian. You can listen, but you can't pray." And so he just, okay. Because he'd hear us all praying. He'd just have to sit there. And so about a month later, Joe would talk with him. And we have a VCD that has pictures. And it's in Thai. It explains very clearly the gospel. He'd seen that a couple of times. And so he got saved as well. And so we've had a number of young men get saved. And in Thailand, you know, it's unusual. It's hard to get men in their 20s. If you go to most of the churches there, and I don't mean this in any way to be critical, but most of the churches have probably 80% ladies, a handful of men, older men, maybe a few children. And that's all great. Thank God for every soul that's saved. But you understand that it's difficult to build a future leadership like that. You know, you've got to think. What we've done is thought about Thailand, a national strategy. Missions has been happening in Thailand for hundreds of years. The Kings of Thailand, you might remember that movie, The King and I. That movie is banned in Thailand, by the way. They're not allowed to watch it because they say it shows the king in a derogatory light. You can't buy it there. But they've allowed missionaries to come in. But if you were to come to Thailand and say, "What's here after 200 years of missions endeavours, what's here?" And the answer is not much. And again, I don't want to detract from other missionaries who faithfully served for 25 years and 30 years. There are some churches there, but most of them are very weak. You understand what I say when the church is weak? It's not strong, the leadership is not strong, the pastor has a minimal understanding, he's doing his best, but he doesn't understand a lot about many things. So there's a real need for leadership in Thailand in the churches. And so we've prayed and thought, what can we do to reach these people? And I believe that God is going to have us to get younger men saved, train them for the ministry, and get them out to start churches or take churches that are there. And I believe that that's going to be an effective long-term strategy for doing something in Thailand. So we'll have our own local church as well, but we plan to get land. We're going to buy land. We're going to build some buildings for training them, bringing them in for a couple of years, teach them, train them, work them in a local church. Then we'll send them out. I'll probably try to raise some support from Australia or elsewhere for their first couple of years when they start the church. And we'll get them out and get them planning local churches. And I believe if we train them right, that's going to be an effective way to start to see many more things happen in Thailand, see more souls saved. We've got it. So, you know, just the previous efforts have been welcomed and there's been many sacrifice. There's just not a lot there to see. So at the moment we have numbers of young men. We don't have a lot. Well, God's given me five so far in their early, mid-20s. Most of them came from, I don't know if I say trouble backgrounds, but, you know, look, if you want to work with people, you've got to get your hands dirty. You can't be afraid to touch lepers if you want to see people get saved. So you've got to be willing to do that sometimes. One of our guys came from a drug abuse history, and that was not an easy thing of working with him, because it was he would be off and then back on a little bit and then off and on. But progressively, we've seen the grace of God working in his life and many changes there. And so that's our plan, is to get that land and work there. That's going to cost a lot of money. I'm not here to ask for any money, but I want you to pray about that. This is a big thing for me. And some of you know me from pastoring Good Shepherd. This thing for me is like a mountain. I'm not sure how this can happen. I was talking to Pastor Fisher in America recently, Dr. Gibbs, we were chatting. And I was saying, this thing is very big for me. I laid the plan out. I talked to my own pastor and some others. And I said, what do you think? They said, I think it's a good plan. It works. It's you. It just seems the right thing for the country. And I said, look, I'm thinking this thing's going to cost, you know, at least $500,000 to get all this happening. And I don't have any of that. Look, I'll sell what I have. I mean, that God tells me to sell my house. I'll sell. And I'm paying off a house like most of you are. But I'll sell what I have if God tells me to do that. But I'm praying that God will just bring this together if he's in it. And I believe he is. He'll have to do that. I'm not here to ask for money. Don't think that at all. I don't do that anywhere. And I'm not doing that here. But I just want you to pray with me about it. That somehow, you know, what God is in, he will resource. And he'll use people. But can you just pray that God will bring that together? This is a strategy for a nation. You know, of all the missionaries in Thailand, the first unusual statistic is about 40% of them don't work with Thais. So of all the missionaries in Thailand, and there's not many, 40% of those don't even work with Thais. They work with people from other countries on the border, and that's good. We need people saved everywhere. But, you know, I want to see something happen in Thailand with Thais. That's my burden. And so that's a little bit of our strategy, and appreciate you just praying with us about that. Praying with our people. If you're a prayer person, can I give you some names to write down? Can you pray for Dio? I'm going to spell that for you. It's D-E-E-O. D-E-E-O. He's the guy. He came from a background of drugs and a pretty messed up life. Let me tell you his story briefly. His father has had 9 wives. Right? Now, many Thais have 2 wives. They call up the first the major wife, and then they have like the minor wife, many of them. So, but his father had 9 wives. He's the only child of one of those wives. He says, he's broken down and cried before. He says, my father didn't want me, my mother didn't want me. He was raised by an old lady in the village. His mother left him, his father didn't. He was raised by an old lady in the village who lived in a little old wooden, very much a Thai hut. He told me just recently, he said, when I was about 10, he said, I was playing with the other little boys. And he said, I saw people at our house and I didn't know what was happening because kids all hang out together. And he said, I ran back to our house and you imagine he's got shorts on and bare feet and probably no shirt and runs back to the house and the old lady there has raised him and he runs over to her, sees a lot of people and she said to him, and he's telling me that she said to him, that lady there, that's your mother. And he looked and of course his mother was, come, come, come. And he wouldn't go. He hugged the old lady. And he said his mother started to cry because he wouldn't go. And he's had a really sad, sad life. He then went to Bangkok as a young man. Bangkok is a city of sin and drugs and immorality and many things. It's not all that way. The media a little bit overstates it. But when Thais get there, they move out of the family environment or they move out of an authority zone. So they're not there with the older people, young guys. They congregate together. Five will sleep in one room, try to get a job in Bangkok. They get up to a lot of trouble. Their life gets messed up really quickly. Well, he was one of those. So when I met him, he was in a mess. His life was all messed up. And anyway, over time, he got saved. He's now with us in Nakhon Sawan, which is 3 hours away from Bangkok. We work together as a team of people in Bangkok. I live with the Thais. I eat with the Thais. I don't have any Western friends there. So Dio, he has an unusual perception for the Word of God. He remembers it, he can teach it, and he can explain it, probably more so than the others. He just, you know, some people just seem to have an unusual, it's just a gifting, I think. But he has that, but he has some other character issues he really needs to work on that will stop him. So if you can pray for him, that God will, his prayer is, God will change me. Yesterday I had to ring him from Australia about some things that had happened and I said, you know, this needs to stop. And he said, please, please pray with me on the phone. He wants to change and get better. So pray for him that God will change him, make him more Christ-like, develop good character in his life and use him as like a trophy of grace. He's very good at talking to people about salvation. He's genuine. I believe he's saved. He's got a walk with God. He watches people now worshipping the idols and he just shakes his head like, how can they do? He said, they do because they don't know. Nobody tell them. And I said, well, you're right, you know. So pray for Dio. Pray for Joe. Joe gets a lot of satanic pressure. We live in a very idolatrous city. I don't want to get into the details, but I've seen things happen that I've never saw anywhere else in the world. We have unusual things happen, a very strong satanic presence. It's almost like we're at the seat of Satan in Thailand. Our city is known as the most idolatrous. And we're surrounded by idols and temples and we wake up every morning to chanting monks and we live right in the middle of all that. So we have a strong satanic activity. I think Satan knows that God has moved me to that city. He knows probably what God is intending there. And we face a storm of opposition, principalities and powers all the time in many areas. It's very serious stuff. So it just seems like when Satan's not going after me, Joe's the next one he goes after. So pray for him that God would strengthen him and just sustain him. And pray for Udom, U-D-O-M. He's our convert. He's a boy who was Joe's cousin, just been saved a few months ago. If you'll pray for him. And also, if you just pray for my wife. If you understand, my wife was like the wife of me, pastoring at Good Shepherd, busy, active, no doubt like Pastor Shimoni's wife. And then I took her out of that, or God, we took her out of that, put her in a place where nobody speaks English, can't go to church like this and sing the songs because you don't understand them, no one to talk to, no ladies to get involved with and work with. It's been harder on her than me. And, you know, even if you want to email her sometime, if you feel led to do that, she just gets much encouraged by any contact like that. It's very, very difficult for her. Her health has been really assaulted. She's had to face things. We live with Thai people all the time. You've got to understand, we eat with them. They're in our house all the time. The resemblance of normal family life is largely diminished. So just pray for her, and I appreciate that. And of course, my daughter Sarah is there. She's 20, 21, and my younger son, Curtis. My son, Justin, is a Navy officer. He deploys on a ship tomorrow from Sydney, and he'll be away for a few months. So that's kind of our brief family update. Okay, let's go through and look at a few passages. Let me give you a brief thought here. Matthew 28, thanks so much for praying about those things and those people I mentioned. I really appreciate that. Verse number 18 to 20, verses you know. And I'm just going to refresh your mind about why do we do this whole thing of missions? Why do we do what we do? You know, sometimes we do things because we just do them and we forget why do we do what we do. And sometimes you need to be reminded of why you do what you do. All right, so we're just, why do we do this thing of missions? Okay, verse number 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We're in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, I want you to think about the fact that God has saved you in this present time. Right. You weren't born in the time when perhaps Moses was leading the people of God. You're not in that time. You weren't born and saved in the time when Joshua was leading the people of God. You haven't been put in that time. You haven't been put in the time when perhaps one of the kings was leading, maybe a good one, maybe a bad one. You weren't born then. God has birthed you into this time. Now, every believer, every saved person through any time in the Bible is expected to do the will of God for them. Now, the will of God for all of us, in no matter when we were born, whether we were born, you know, two generations after Adam, or we were born today, there's some things in the will of God that's the same for all of us. In fact, yesterday I was talking to Dio on the phone, 2 days ago, and he said, I'm praying to God about what he wants me to do. And I said, I can tell you already what he wants you to do. And he said, you can. I said, I can tell you. And he said, well, you're not God. I said, you're right, but I can definitely tell you what he wants you to do. Number one, he wants you to stop being lazy. Number two, and I went through a whole heap of things about character. Now I said, I can't tell you what you're called to do beyond that. You have to get that from God. You say, how can you tell him that? Listen, he wants us all to do certain things. You understand that? Doesn't matter when you're born. But according to when you were birthed and saved and what time you live in, there is a plan of God for each time. You understand that? So likely, if you were in Joshua's time, you were not going to be sent to be a missionary in another place. You were going to expect it to be a soldier. Or if you're a lady, support your husband in doing that. And you were warring. And it was a different time. And as you look back through the Old Testament, there are periods when God, you know, did reach out to other peoples, individuals, and sometimes nations. You have like Jonah, some unusual things. But it wasn't the norm. The plan of God was kind of a little bit different. He was working with the nation of Israel, who was going to be the nation from which the Messiah would come. They were to be a holy and separate people, a testimony to him. If you were born then, that's what you were supposed to do. But you've been born in this time. Now, the present plan of God, and I'm going to call this time, call it whatever you want. I'm just going to define a little bit. This time, we are post-resurrection, means after the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to say pre-rapture, just to block something. So in the post-resurrection, pre-rapture time that you and I are in, the plan of God is to get the gospel to all nations. So what we have to do, we have to understand the times we live in. And we have to say, okay, the job today is to be in step with the plan of God for our age. Now, I can't say for sure, but I'm doubtful they'll be having missions conferences during the tribulation. I'm not sure they'll have them in the millennial reign of Christ. I don't know about that. But you know what? We have them today because we want to be in step with the plan of God to reach all nations. You understand what I'm saying? We're in a window of time. If we were in this time, it would be a little different. If we're after this time, it'd probably be a little different. But in this window of time, post-resurrection, pre-rapture, the plan of God is that we are supposed to be in step with Him in reaching all nations. Now, Australia is one of those nations, and we need to be reaching Australia. And I know as much as you do, there's great need here. But it's all nations. He wants us to be thinking globally. Now, if you can understand, it wasn't always so. God always had in mind what He was going to do. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world, all those nations. But if you can understand, when Jesus came, the Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 11, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. So who was His own? It's talking about like the house of Israel. That was the first thing, okay? So Jesus wasn't taking world missions trips either at that time. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Now, what I'm saying is, if you follow through and just look at even the ministry of Christ, there's kind of a progressive revealing till you get to this Matthew 28, where it's just made very clear. Now is the time for all nations. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 21 to 28, you have the Canaanite woman coming, and she comes and she's wanting help for her daughter. And she comes and she asks for help. And I want you to see the statement Jesus makes to her is this. Remember, she comes, she asks for help. Now, she's not of the house of Israel. She's an outsider. She's part of another group. It says, He answered and said, and listen to this, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, so He says to her, look, now, at this time, I've been sent to the house of Israel. And we read on, we find she worshipped Him, and she said, Lord, help me. And Jesus did what He does for everyone. Jesus has never turned a sinner away. Any sinner who comes to Him, He didn't say, well, it's not your time. You can't come. She persisted, and He helped her, and He doesn't turn sinners away. But I want you to see, He made it clear. He understood His first purpose was the house of Israel. And if you had been with Him, you would have just thought that. In fact, the disciples tried to send people away. Can you imagine that? That was the time. They said, no, it's not for you. Go. You know, you're not of us. You're not of Israel. You're not of us. This is not for you. And they tried to send people away. Because that's how they understood things too. And then, so you have that, and then you get to John chapter 10, and verse 15 and 16, Jesus makes this statement, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And then here's the statement, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, the other sheep who are not of this fold is there are other people who are not of the house of Israel, and they're going to come also. And it's like, there's a little bit of a revealing there of what God is intending. Now, you and I are of the other sheepfold. That's who we are. Thank God. You know, we're saved because we're of the other fold, and He brought us in. And then you get, you know, John chapter 4, and you know the story very well. In verse 4, He must needs go through Samaria. And again, that was a kind of not really house of Israel, but a little bit, but not really. And He goes through there and stays there for a few days, and many people get saved. And so there's this revealing going on, and then you have His resurrection, and then you get to this Matthew 28 passage where we don't have to wonder about this anymore. We don't have to think, well, who were the other sheep of another fold? He just says it very clear in Matthew chapter 28. He just tells them in verse 19, okay, now go and go everywhere, and all nations go to every country now. And that was probably a little bit surprising for those people at that time. A little bit like, this is now everybody. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, listen, they even stumbled with this in the book of Acts. They had some difficulty wrapping their mind around the fact that this salvation was for everybody, not just the Jews. They had to, They had to learn. They were transitioning. They had to get in step with God's plan and understand that. And now, for us, it seems very normal. Thai say tamada, just seems like we just know it is that way. But they had to understand that. So the present plan for this age, post-resurrection, pre-rapture, is that God wants the gospel to go to all nations. Now, apparently, this church has understood that. As I'm standing here preaching, I'm looking across the back wall, and you have letters and reports and pictures of missionaries in other places, and you're supporting those people, you've sacrificed, you're giving, you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and of your pastor in this church. Apparently, this church has understood the present plan of God for this age. And so you should. This is what God wants us to do. And to be thinking about all nations. When you're getting involved in the work of missions, you are in step with the plan of God. And you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, that's the first reason we do missions. Why do we do? Why do we do? Why do we send money away? And we don't always hear a lot of what's happening. And we're not over there. And we don't always know a lot. Why do we do? Because it's the present plan of God for this time. The second reason we do it, it's the heartfelt cry of those who don't know what to ask. Look in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you remember Paul has this vision. And I just want you to notice something here, and I'm going to move quick because I don't want you to burn the lamb roast or anything like that. So Acts chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "And there a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over unto Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, I want you to see something. The man in Macedonia just said this, "Come over and help us." You know what? He doesn't know what to ask for. You know, the unsaved, they don't know what to ask for. They say, "Can you just help?" They don't know what they need, but we know what they need. See, they know this. They know what I have is not working. They don't have assurance that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But they don't know how to get to heaven. They don't know how to help their troubled son who keeps getting in trouble and is bringing sadness and grief. And they've tried everything. They've tried yelling at him. They've tried pressure. They've tried everything. It's not working. They've tried having, you know, older people talk to him. They've tried to get him away from certain friends. They've tried everything they can. They don't know what to do. They know they need help. But they don't know what to do. But we know what they need. You see, the man of Macedonia, he just said, "Just come and help us." But Paul and the others said, "Ah, we understand what that means. We understand this is God telling us to get the gospel to them." Because when people get the gospel, everything changes. Everything changes. You know, Thais, in their official Buddhist doctrine, they don't believe in heaven and hell. That's not in their writings. That's not Buddhist dogma. Yet, all Thais that I've ever met, and probably all Thais, believe in heaven and hell. You don't have to tell a Thai person, you don't have to say, "Look, there really is a hell." And you don't have to say, you know, I had people in Australia say, "Ah, I don't believe there's a hell." And I said, "Well, you will believe one day." "Nah, I don't believe there's a hell." "Well, it doesn't make it go away. It's still there." Right. And, you know, you can say whatever. But Thais don't say that. You say, "But it's not in their Buddhist doctrine." I know, but they know. Yeah. They know. And here's what we say to them. You say, "How do you witness to Thai people?" This is what I say. First thing I start to talk to them about, do you know God? Because Thais officially don't even believe in God. So here, if you said, "Do you know God?" it could be like, "Well, which God?" But over there, you say that there's only one God they have in mind when you talk of God. "So do you know God?" "Oh, well, you know, I'm a Buddhist. Thais are Buddhist." "Ah, here's what I say." "So, ah, you know, Buddhism teaches many good things. And they're very proud of that." The word Thai means free. Thais are the people who were never colonized. They say all the other countries were colonized. We're the free people. We're the people who are free. And they say, yes, it teaches many. I say, you know, it teaches you to be good to your father and mother. They say, And I say, it teaches you not to steal and to try to be kind to people. All this is good. They say, I say, but Buddhism cannot take away your sin. And they go, I say, there's nothing there can get your sin away from you. And you don't have, and if you say, do you think you've sinned? It's like, they know they've sinned. That's why they're doing good works and going, they know that everyone knows they've sinned. The only people who think they haven't sinned are people who lie to themselves. But if you're honest, you know, we all know we've sinned. And so I say, you know, it teaches you a good thing about your family and all that, but it cannot take away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can take away your sin. And we'll explain to them what that means. You see. And that's the thing. These people can try everything they can try, but they can't help themselves. People need to get saved. When people get saved, their life changes. I'm not going to go through where many of our people come from. I'm not going to tell you they're doing this and doing this and doing this. I'm not going to get into that, but I'm just going to tell you they'd got themselves into a mud hole they couldn't dig themselves out of. And I didn't go there and preach about how dirty their mud was. I told them how to get saved. I told them if they'd come to Jesus, mud and all, he'd save them and forgive their sin. And when people get saved, they change. When you get the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can't stay the same. You're not just the same, you change. And our people, they change. When they get saved, they change. And it doesn't happen overnight, like it doesn't happen anywhere overnight. But we see the definite working of God, these people change. And when people change, here's the thing, when you get saved, you don't just get heaven, but you get a chance to have a decent life here as well. You know, the Christian life is a good life. It's not always an easy life, but it's a good life. The way of sinners is a hard way. It's not an easy way. You know, they promise you pleasure and fun, and that quickly goes, and you're left with misery and sadness and depression and regrets and the seeds of sin, the fruit of sin. It's not a good life. And these people know this too. And so we see people get saved, their life changed. So why do we go? It's the present plan of God. Because people are saying, come over and help us. Thirdly, it's a command to every Christian. And I don't need to tell you too much about that. All of us need to get involved in the business of world missions. You know what? Just do what you can do. Just do what you can do. Just give. Pastor said, Lord, stretch us. Stretching hurts, but God might stretch you. There might be some people here that God is going to tell you to go, or he might already be telling you. Can I tell you this? You don't need to fear the will of God. You ever hear people say this? Oh, I'd hate to go to Africa. Oh, don't say that. If you say that, he'll hear you. He'll send you there, for sure. That's what he'll do. Don't say that. And you go, oh, actually, I wouldn't mind going to Africa. It's probably a lovely place. You know. And some people, they kind of portray God like, if he finds out you don't want to do it, oh, he's going to make you do it. And God's not that way. You know, God's not stalking you, trying to work out how to make your life miserable. God is not doing that. The will of God is a good place to be. It's not a miserable place. Look, it's hard sometimes. It has its challenges. Sometimes we might feel, you know, we're going under. God sustains us and he helps us. So here's what I'm simply saying. If God is calling you somewhere and you know it's God, it is where you need to be. It's the place that God has shaped you to serve in. You're going to be fitted to your area of service. Pastor is fitted to his area of service. God fits the man to the ministry. You understand that? He shapes you. You're being shaped for your area of service before you even know what it is. He's getting you ready. So you don't need to fear the will of God. Most people, I challenged Good Shepherd Baptist at their missions conference last weekend to pray this. And I'll tell you what happened. I said, how many of you would just be willing to pray, Lord, I give my life to you. If you want me to go, I'll go. How many of you are just willing to pray that prayer? Now, I said, most of you, when you pray, most of you, he's going to say, thank you for offering yourself. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay here, work in your local church, give, and be a blessing. But some, he will say, go. Now, when I said that, now, I didn't say, how many of you will go? I said, how many of you are willing to pray that prayer? And I said, now be honest. And when they bowed their heads, and I said, you're willing to pray. I said, there's no trick here. It's not going to be if you pull your hand up. I'm going to expect to see you at the altar. There's no trick. And I'm going to tell you now, about one third of the church was even willing to pray the prayer. And I was like, that's interesting. And Good Shepherd's a good church. It's like this church. But two-thirds of those people were scared to even say those words. I remember after my first trip to Papua New Guinea with Brother Momo and some others, I saw the need there. I came back, I said, Lord, and I was pastoring Good Shepherd and the church was growing. I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Papua New Guinea, I'll go. And I said, but Lord, I'm going to pray. For me, I'm going to leave this window open for a week. If you want me to go, then lead me this way. It was my personal prayer. Say, why a week? Well, because I don't want to be double-minded. I was pastoring Good Shepherd. I didn't want to be thinking here and here and here. I needed to have my mind clear about what I was doing. But I surrendered to go. You say, what happened after a week? Well, God just said to me, no, I don't want you to go. Well, you say, well, what was the point of that? Well, the point was surrender. The point was just saying, it's up to you, Lord. My life is not my life. It's up to you. And that's the prayer you need to pray. And I'm not going to do this here, but that's the prayer you need to pray. Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. That's all you need to say. And if God wants you to go, he'll tell you. But don't pray it if you don't mean it. Do you understand? Don't pray that prayer. Better to say, I'm too scared. Okay, pray for courage. Okay? But don't pray it if you don't mean it. You understand how insulting that is to God? You ever have someone say to you, they're talking, and they say, and how are you? But they really don't want to know. You know what I mean? Or, how are you? And they start talking, you start talking, and they're going, huh? And they're looking at something over your head. Huh? Huh? And you go, this person isn't even listening to me. They're not even interested in what I'm saying. Don't say to God, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. But you have no intention of going. Unless it's Bali, Hawaii, or some other, okay, you know what I'm saying? Don't do that to God. Just either you mean it or you don't. But really, you should pray that prayer and surrender to God. And then the last thing, and this is, we're going to finish. God gives his power to those who will go to the world's lost. You know, he said, all power is given unto me. You know what? We need the power of God. I've had God speak to me in unusual ways since I've been in Thailand. And I said, why is this happening more here than it's ever happened before? Why am I feeling God's very strong voice in many things? Not all the time, but much more than before. And we all have the Bible to lead us. We all have the Holy Spirit. But I just felt, and the reason is, I believe, is we have a lot of satanic activity where we are. It's like this. We've upped the ante. You understand that statement? Everything is stepped up. The principalities and powers thing is stepped up. It's all around. And I think God has said, okay, I'm going to meet you at that level as well. I know what's going on, and you're right in the middle of that. I understand all that. I'm going to work a little bit unusual as well. And we've just had God work in an unusual way. And we need that. We, you know, brethren, at times we have felt like we've despaired. But God has always sustained us. He gives us his power. He gives us his grace. And we get through. You know, Paul said that. He said there were times we were pressed out of measure above strength. And I don't think my life is like 1% as difficult as his was. But there are times it just feels that way. But God gives his power to those who will get in the business of trying to reach the lost. Jesus has all the power in heaven and in earth. You are on the winning side. You made a great decision when you got saved. If you're not saved, please come in and get saved. The door is open. The Savior's already paid for your sins. He loves you. He's waiting for you to come. He has what you need. You just need to come. There's no other answer. There's no other way. You can't self-cleanse of sin. You've got to come to Him. But we are in a place where our God has all power. When these Thai people around me get saved, they immediately know this thing is real. They know that right away. They say, what I had before was not real. This thing is real. I know that. And you can see it in them. And we have that. So that's why we do missions. It's the plan of God. There's a cry coming, help us. It's the place where God puts His power. And what was the last thing I said? It's a command to every Christian. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then Pastor will come, and we're done.